Let's get Marcia to open us in prayer. Marcia, as the New Englanders would say.
Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace, your mercy. Thank you for this time just to come and sit and learn about you. I pray a special blessing over Donna as she teaches us. Thank you for equipping her so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. That music was beautiful. Thank you, guys. Okay, let's pull up John chapter 6, verse 29. Please, Bruce. We want to put that particular verse on the screen. John chapter 6, verse 29. Because it says, "What shall we do that we might accomplish the works of God?" And then John chapter 6, verse 29 should say something like, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." In him, should say whom he sent. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Well, the problem with the word believe, it's like one of those abstract concepts, isn't it? Because you can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, you can't feel it, right? So it's abstract, it's not concrete. An abstract word is something, it's like a, let me show you a picture. This is abstract art, right? I don't know what that is, but it's abstract. It's art. It's whatever you think it is. But you can't define it, really, you know what I mean? Because it's abstract. So that's what belief is like. But the great thing about Hebrew is that Hebrew, all the words have root meanings. And the root meanings of every Hebrew word tends to be concrete. In other words, it all is geared to show you a picture so that you can see something that's abstract. So let's find out what it is. Because if we want to be, I know that everybody in here wants to be doing the work of God. Well, if you want to be doing the work of God, then you have to be able to answer that question. Am I believing? Am I walking in belief? Let's find out if we are. Okay. I am not an artist. I don't want anybody laughing at my artwork. I told y'all not to laugh. Okay. But this is the word for belief in Hebrew. You remember that Hebrew started out originally as a pictographic language. And it wasn't until the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity that the way that they wrote their letters became more, this is Aramaic. This is what it looks like nowadays, but that's Aramaic. That's Aramaic script, that block style script. This is what it originally looked like prior to their Babylonian captivity. Well, anyway, each letter has a pictographic meaning. So when you see this word for belief, the first place in scripture that word appears is in Genesis chapter 15:6, and it says that Abraham believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the Hebrew word there for believed is this word, aman, right here. Same place we get amen, aman, and it means belief, right? But again, it started out looking like this, and then now it would look like this. Well, each of these letters has a pictographic meaning, and if you look at that aleph, one of the pictographic meanings for aleph is an ox, and that means strength, and it means leader. It means those kinds of literal things. So when you see the word aman there, you see, and you're looking at the pictographic meaning, you see that ox means leader and strength, and you see then this mame here, looks like water waves because it means water. It also means waves, and it means strength, and it can mean abundance, like a steady, constant flow. It can mean massive or mighty or powerful, and in the abstract, it means chaos. All these pictographic meanings apply to each of these particular letters. This noon here used to look like, frankly, it looked like a sperm or like a seed. Now, those ancient people back 3,000 years ago would not have known what a sperm looks like, but they knew what a seed looks like, and that's what this also looks like, a seed or a sprout. And that is the pictographic meaning of a noon. It is a seed or a sprout. And so it carries the meaning of continuity, where something continues. You know, what happens when you have a family, you have a family unit, you have children, they grow up, they get married, they have children, and so on and so on. See, so it carries the meaning of continuity. Okay, so then when you put it all together, though, what you have is, when you think about seeds, for example, seeds carry information, right? Just like DNA does. It carries information. It's like seeds are the vehicles of DNA. So you want to keep that pictograph in your mind when you're trying to understand what belief means. So then what do you see? That without water, if you didn't have water, the seeds would dry up and die, right? So you got to have the two of them. So all we're doing, let me remind you that all we're doing right now, we're trying to understand, get a concrete understanding of what is an abstract term, belief. Well, when I told you that Hebrew words all have a root word, and this word for belief has the root letters of mem and nun. That was the original two letters, and then out of those two letters, they start forming all these other words. And all of these other words that are formed out of this root word have things in common. Well, the first place that you see this root word appearing is in Genesis 1:11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." That phrase there, yielding fruit after his kind, that's this root word here. So then you see that the first place you see where you have an understanding of what belief might mean appears in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about the seed of fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind. So part of what you start to see here in dealing with the meaning of belief is something that continues, something that exemplifies being strong and abundant and a steady, constant flow and being carried forward like seed does in a family, so that you continue with it, right? Just follow me for a second. I know you're probably thinking, oh, where is she going with this? What? But stick with me for a minute, because it's going to come together in just a bit and make total sense to you. Okay, so when you think of that root word, though, it's talking about something that's firm and steady, that's stabilized, certain, right? Those are the kind of ideas you get out of it. So then when you get it into your thinking, okay, so this word means firm, and it implies certainty, and it implies a category. What you have to do with your own thinking, see, we are Greco-Roman thinkers, and we're taught, okay, it's either firm, or it's certain, or it's a category. But the Hebrew mind does not think like that. When they look at all these different things that this root word can mean, they take all the whole pile of it, all of it all together, and it means all of it, not just one thing at a time. It's not this or that, like we tend to think. It is all of it. You combine all of it, and then you get the understanding. Then you get what it means. Okay, so that's what we're going to do with it. So then what you see. I've got this picture here. When you talk about that seed, this root word here, I try to draw a picture of this, okay? These are supposed to be animals, Matt. So when God, I try to make them all look alike. That's really hard to do if you don't draw well. But those are animals, just pretend. But if God says be fruitful and multiply, when he's using this root word here, if you just have two of something, then it's vulnerable, right? You just got two. But when they start multiplying, what happens when they start multiplying? You see the picture of it? Then that means it starts becoming established and stabilized and firm and certain. You see that? So it's just a picture. Because some of us learn, I could sit up here and speak all night long and you wouldn't learn anything. But I can just show you a picture. Okay, here's what it means. And bam, you got it, you know. Some of us learn that way. I'm one of them. So you see this same word that God uses in chapter 1 of Genesis to talk about the mon here and how something is stronger when it multiplies itself. That's true, because the more children you have, the more people you have in a group, the stronger and more certain, more stabilized that group is, right? Okay. Now we're getting somewhere. Because I want to show you. This was the word we started out with, amon. or amen, we can say, okay? When you're saying amen, by the way, if you're one of those people and you're saying amen, what you're saying is, I will hold that up. It's not just so be it. You're saying, I will hold that up. What you said, I will hold that up. I will keep that from falling apart. I will nourish and protect that. I will stand together with that. That's what you're doing when you say amen. You see, you're standing in agreement with something. You're supporting something. You're part of it. You're part of that group of what that means. This same exact word, these letters in black here, these are the Hebrew words that appear in these scripture verses. The letters in black are not part of the word, but they're attached to it to show whether it's in the third person or second person or, you know, or to show that it's a preposition attached to the word, right? But here's the word, the root word that appears in each of these scriptures. And this is the aman word that we're talking about, the same word that's used for belief, right? Well, that word in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 16, in that verse it's translated as pillar. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. We can pull that up, Bruce. But when you see that verse, you'll see, and if any of you have the interlinear translations where you can pull it up, then you'll see it's written exactly like this, but this part in red, that's the root word of it, right? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. In that particular scripture, there it is. Well, we want verse 16. There we go. Hezekiah stripped the gold in the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars, the Hebrew word for pillars there, it's aman right here. Same word for belief, okay? So then we're starting to see a picture of what belief looks like. Because remember, what the Hebrews, what they did, the Hebraic thinking was to pile it all together, and you don't separate it. You take a look at the entire picture, and that's what it means. Not one thing at a time. So we see in that verse that the same word means pillar. Then if you look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 16, Marcia, you're going to see that the same word that means belief, it also means nurse. And what do nurses do? You'll see that it seemingly these words don't have anything in common, but you'll see that they do in just a moment. And then in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, if you're looking at your Hebrew Bible, it'll be chapter 7, verse 2. Aman is used again, but this time it's a cunning workman, like a jeweler. It's somebody that can take parts and put them together and make it make sense. And then if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, you see the same exact word used again, but this time it's translated established. Now, all of that's correct. It is correct to say that aman is belief. It's correct to say that it's a pillar. It's correct to say that it's a nurse. It's correct to say that it's a cunning workman. And it's also correct to say that it means established. And what it all has in common is when you put it all together, put it all in a bowl. Let's say you put all those words in a bowl. Belief means all of those things. So if you looked at it, if you were to just look at a picture of what it looked like. I didn't have time to put this on CD to put it up there on the big screen. But this is, here's a pillar, see? So see, belief looks like you hold the building up with your belief. You hold your Christianity. You are standing the pillar of your belief. Those are pillars that hold you together. Here's my picture of pillars. I like this one because literally, the figures are holding up the building. Here's another picture. Okay, so that's a picture of belief, pillars, okay? And then we saw that belief was also a nurse. What do nurses do? They want to keep the body whole, healthy. They help to put the body back together. The pillars help to hold the body up, help to hold the building up. The nurse helps to hold the body together by keeping it in a healthy state, right? And then we saw that belief looked like a cunning workman. I didn't have a picture of a cunning workman, but here's a bunch of parts. Because the meaning of it is you can take all these pieces and the workman knows how to put it all together and make it function correctly. You see that? And here's another one. Okay, that's supposed to be representative of my experienced workman. And then in 2 Samuel, you saw that belief looks like established. What established is like, a picture of that is if you had cement and you start out and it's rocky, you know what I'm talking about, before it solidifies. You have all these rocks, and then you gather it all together, and you smooth it out, and you let it harden and set, right? That's what it means by established. So you see, now you see this picture emerging of belief, right? Here's my cement that's wet, and it's being gathered together and put into a solid unit. See that? Okay, those are pictures of what belief actually looks like. So then when you're asking yourself, well, am I walking in belief then? One of the things that you'll be asking yourself is, so if belief looks like a pillar that's joined to a building, am I doing that? Am I holding what I'm believing God for? Am I holding on to that? Am I gathering it together and keeping it steady? Am I not letting go of it? Am I not letting it disintegrate or fall apart, right? Or you might say, as a nurse, am I nurturing it? Am I gathering together with others that think like I do, that hold these same truths that the Bible contains? Am I meeting with those people? Am I conducting myself in a way that the Lord would? Belief looks like the expert jeweler who utilizes their training and their designs to gather and assemble stones and metals into a stable, enduring jewelry, right? So that's what belief does. You gather the pieces, the scriptures that you need. If you're standing on, say you're asking God to deliver you from something, then those scripture verses that are applicable to that prayer, you gather those verses together and you keep them together. You hold on to it. And you know how to arrange it just like a master craftsman would. You know your Bible. You know the Word of God. And you're putting it together. That's what belief does. Belief looks like it looks like an apple seed. When you plant it and you water it and it matures, it's not only a seed, but then it becomes a sprout and it grows up into a tree eventually. So see, belief is something that it might start out small in an area. Let's say you're believing God for money. You may start out like a sproutlet. You know, you're just a little sprout, your belief is. It's tender, but it's there. It's still belief. And if you keep nurturing it and doing what you need to do, it'll grow into a tree. I mean, you'll be very stable in that particular area of your life, right? Belief looks like those things. Now, what we want to do is pull up John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's actually pull that one up. I know you guys know this one. What I like about John chapter 3, verse 16 is that it expresses and echoes the very concepts of what belief means. Look at there. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." See, it's kind of like an image of the seed, the son being the seed and being planted into the ground, the world. And then it says, "that whosoever believes in him." And again, what we've seen from the concrete picture of belief, from the root word of belief that we got from Iman, we saw that if whosoever believes in him, that means that you receive the seed. Hold on, I need some glasses. You receive the seed and you bear fruit, just like Jesus. You're letting yourself be transformed into the image of Jesus, right? If you're walking in belief, you are prioritizing the activation of Jesus' information that he gives you. Just like a seed gives DNA, the seed gives information, right? It's the carrier of the information that you need in order to grow. That's what the Word of God is. That's what Jesus is. He is the Word. He's the carrier of the information that we need in order to grow strong. That's part of what belief encompasses. Belief is you're standing firm with him. You're sticking with the Lord. You're not departing from him. Belief assembles together. We are gathered here together. We are assembled together with like-minded people in order to encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves, right? All of that's part of belief. Belief reproduces after its own kind. Belief works to maintain wholeness in him, just like we saw with the cement. And it says, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That means you're not going to fall apart or disintegrate or lose your faith. You're not going to let go of the Lord, but have everlasting life, firm, established, and ongoing. All those things are everything you see in that verse is exactly what it's showing you in the Hebrew. But when you see it translated all these various ways, that doesn't mean that that your English version got a mistranslation. But in the Hebraic mindset, all of that is correct. When you have a root word, it was just like I was showing you earlier, the way Hebrew works, unlike English, for the most part, Hebrew, they take a root, and sometimes the root is usually three letters, but in this case, this root is two letters, and you'll see the root word in all these words, and they have similar meanings. They all play on one another. It all makes sense, and it all connects. So in the Hebraic mindset, when you're reading Scripture and you're trying to understand what is it that these works of God, if I'm going to do the works of God, I've got to walk in belief. How do I know? How do I know if I'm walking in belief? And see, You might be thinking, well, man, I really struggle. I struggle with belief sometimes in certain areas, you know. Maybe I'm not doing the work of God. Well, let me just comfort you, because it says that Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says that Abraham's the father of all who believed. So if you're one of those and you're telling yourself, yeah, but, you know, I just can't compare to Abraham now. He was just off the charts, amazing, you know. I'm not like that. Well, let's find out if you're like Abraham or not. It says, what's really cool about Abraham, let's do his good points. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham believed in an inheritance that he never received. He believed in a child that he was too old to father. And when asked to sacrifice his son as an offering, he believed that God could and would raise that boy from the dead. That is impressive. I'll give Abraham credit for that. That's pretty impressive. Okay, but if you're one of those that says, well, I could never believe like that. I struggle too much with doubt. And it's hard to relate to this superhero of faith. Okay, well, let's see what Abraham didn't do right. Because the Bible tells you that too. It says that in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham to leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Well, Abraham didn't quite do that. I mean, he did leave, but he took Lot with him, didn't he? And then look what a mess. And that wasn't the only time. Then when God told him he was going to have a son, well, then he got Hagar involved. He listened to Sarah and got Hagar involved. What a mess that was. And frankly, it's still a mess, you know? And then if that wasn't bad enough, then, he passed his wife off as his sister twice, and that didn't please God too much. And he did it twice. He did it once in Egypt, and he did it in the city of Gerar. So it's not like Abraham never screwed up. But he is the one that's called the father of all who believe. He's the father of us all when it comes to faith, right? But if Abraham can screw up, and he did some major screwing up, I don't think God is going to fall off his throne if you're struggling with your belief. You know, belief doesn't mean that you got it all straight and that you have toed the line and never made a mistake and just walked in total perfection. You may struggle. He did. But God counted it to him as righteous. He didn't deny that those things happen. But when God looked at Abraham, that's the father of all those who believe. Wow, you know? So what I see then is that Abraham, he made some mistakes. He struggled with his faith. He stumbled in his obedience. He groped in the darkness of uncertainty. And in short, we have a lot in common with him, if you've ever done any of those things. So see, don't be counting yourself off. You know, if get up each day. See, that's what part of that Hebraic word means, aman. Get up. Stay in the struggle. Walking in belief doesn't mean you don't let go. Maybe it's looking a little rocky, like that cement's never going to solidify. Stay in the game, though. Be encouraged. It will get better. I like this story. I got this this teaching here off of the internet. It's by Jeff Strite. I think I said his name right, Strite. But he quotes a story from John D. Rockefeller. I love this because I think it's so important not to be too hard on one another. John D. Rockefeller, he was running that empire at the time, Standard Oil Company, right? Well, this is a true story now. One of the employees had made a disastrous decision that cost the company more than $2 million. So, you know, the people in charge and all the other employees, they're all upset because they're thinking, man, it's not going to be good. This guy's going to get fired and we're going to get some of it too, you know. This is bad. But then when this guy named Bedford, he went in there to talk to the boss, right, to John D. Rockefeller. And when he goes in there, he sees Rockefeller steadily writing in his desk, just really intense. And he asked him, the boss asked him, Rockefeller asked the other guy, I suppose you heard about the loss. Well, yes, I did. Well, I've been thinking it over, Rockefeller says, and before I asked the man in to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes. So Bedford described it this way. He says, across the top of the page was written points in favor of Mr. So-and-so, the one that had cost the company the $2 million. And on the good side, it listed all the times that man had saved the company money and all the good things he had done as an employee. And then on the bad side, it didn't seem so bad then. The $2 million loss did not seem so bad. So, you know, when something seems so terrible, it seemed like, oh, man, you know, here's this person. They have screwed up this time, and now they've screwed up in the same area again, you know. Man, it just seems so bad. Well, Think of all the good things that that person has done. Because God is working on each one of us. He's working on each one of us. Don't let not any of us cast off our belief. Don't be tossing aside your belief. Don't despise your struggle with trying to get yourself firmly established in some particular area. God is with you. So none of us are 100% there. There's not a person in here that can say, well, you know, I've 100% walked in belief today. If you could say truthfully that you 100% walked in belief today, you need to raise your hand because you'll be the only one in the room. And we all want to look at you. You know what I mean? So see, if we can all truthfully say that we did not walk in 100% belief today, well, you know, we're just all in the same boat with it, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, there's the good news, though, because I bet that everyone in here this day has earnestly sought God. Haven't you? Didn't you get in his face today at some point, earnestly in your heart? However you do it. You know, I tend to grab him by the hand and get in his face. But that's my earnest, that's how I do my thing earnestly. However you do. But I wager that everybody in here has earnestly sought God this day. You know? So we're doing something right. How about that? I love it. Love it. I like the story that this other fellow tells about his 84-year-old grandmother. I can't remember the guy's name. But his grandmother was one that lived alone, and she didn't want to be a burden on any of her family. And she had great faith. I mean, she believed God took care of her. But so she rarely called anybody to ask for help. And the only time she did call is if it was an emergency. Well, so you can imagine how concerned her grandson was one day when morning she calls and tells him to come over and help her because she's got somebody locked in the closet. So he runs over there. Oh, my gosh, what has happened? You know, well, I heard a burglar last night, heard him in my closet, and so I locked the door. Well, why didn't you call us? Well, I just nailed the door shut. Well, you can wait till in the morning. That's real faith. Now, I don't have that kind of faith in those kind of areas. But this actually happened to this guy. She was confident. I don't know the end of the story, but that was what his grandmother told him. Now, that's probably more faith than you want to have, but I just thought it was a cute story, and it happened to be true. Okay, and here's another illustration of it. In the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, I know you guys have heard of that, Brennan Manning, he relates this incident that took place one day when a two-story house caught on fire. And this family was making their way out of the house, and when the smallest boy that was with them, he became terrified. And I don't know if you've ever experienced fire, but when the smoke is going, you can't see. You can't see in front of you. I mean, you really can't even see your hand when it gets really bad. Well, this little boy became frightened and broke free from his mother, and he ran back up to the second floor. So he's screaming his head off. He's at the window of one of the bedrooms on the second floor, and he's screaming for help. And his dad was down there on the ground, and he says, son, jump, jump. And he goes, Dad, I can't see you. And the dad goes, it's okay, I can see you. And the son jumped. So I think faith is like that sometimes. That's a true story, too, in that book that's in the Ragamuffin Gospel. That's what it's like. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see the whole picture. And sometimes you're going to have to jump out of that burning place or that difficult place or that fiery place or that place of suffering, and you're just going to have to trust God. Sometimes you can't see the danger that might be in the picture, and then God sees all of it. So you just have to learn to trust God. And I want to tell you about this book. This is the new Brown Driver Briggs Jacenius. I might have said Jacenius wrong. It's a Hebrew English lexicon. If you ever want to look up the Hebrew words and you don't know Hebrew and you want to see all the root words and where they're located in the Bible, where that particular Hebrew word comes, just like I did here when I showed you guys this, how many different ways it can be translated, and you want to see a whole picture about something, this is the book you need, because it takes in the back of it, it has the Strong's numbers, and then when you look at the Strong's number, you can look to your right and it'll show you, it'll say, like, for example, this word says, look to page 568, column A. Then you go to 568, column A, and it'll tell you that word along. It gives you more information than Strong's Concordance does. It'll give you all those root words. So you'll see all the scripture where that word appears in the Hebrew. And then you have a better understanding. You get your bowl full of that particular word so you can see the entire picture. Because you want to be able to do that when you're coming across something that you may not understand. It'll help you out. Okay. Well, this is Father's Day, and I'm going to just deviate from the course. But just to honor our fathers, I wanted to show y'all this father in Hebrew and what it means. Okay, here's the word for father in Hebrew. This is how it looked originally. You know, you already know that the aleph is an ox, and it means strength and leader, right? And then here's what the bait looked like originally. So you had an aleph and a bait, just like here's what it looks like now. But the pictographic meaning of that, the bait is the strength of the house or the tent. So what you saw, and then the aleph was the strong leader. So the father, pictographically, the meaning of father was to be the strong leader of the house. So the father is the leader of the house. It makes sense. When you see this word Abba, that's because in Aramaic, that's an Aramaic word. That's not an original Hebrew word. Av is the Hebrew word for father. And then when you have this, like, for example, when you have Am, this is the word for mother, Am, and you have the Aleph again and the Mem. The Mem, remember that was water, strong water? Well, when you have an Aleph, the strength there is meant strength, and you have water. When you, back in those times, in ancient times, I don't know, over more than 3,000 years ago, they would boil the animal skins and other parts of the animal, and when the boiling got finished and they would take all that out and the water that remained, it would be like a sticky glue. So see, when they have this for mother, aim here, it means like a sticky glue. That's not a derogatory term. It just means that mother, that mom is the strength of the family, that she's like the glue that holds the family together. So you see that the father was the strength of the family unit, but the mother was the glue that held it together. You see how they work as a team? See how the Hebrew has, each Hebrew word you ever come across, it will have a pictographic meaning. They always have a concrete meaning so that you don't have to look at something merely in the abstract. Like belief, you know, it's hard to understand what belief is. But if you look at its concrete meaning, then you can say, oh, that's the picture of what it looks like, just like we showed you. And then you have, like, for example, brother here. Or let's go to, yeah, brother. Here you have the Aleph again, and then it has a hey. I struggle to pronounce that particular letter. It's a guttural sound, like you're coughing up a loogie, okay? Okay, if you can do that, you're getting close to it, okay? But I just can't do it, so there you go. Okay, but here's what it looks like, and here's what it looks like now. Well, the pictographic meaning of this hey here is a, it's like it means a wall or a protection, like a wall of protection. That's what a brother is. He's a strong wall of protection. Every Hebrew word's like that. It has a meaning to it. You get to exploring those meanings, it really gets fascinating. Okay, it's 6:43, and this is what I want to conclude with tonight. I love this blessing. We were just doing this yesterday at Alan and Michelle's wedding. They asked me to speak a blessing over them. And I cannot think of a higher blessing and the blessing that comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. And that's the blessing that I want to speak over all of us tonight. Because that blessing is so incredible. What that blessing does, it gives you everything. It bestows everything on you. And if we just read it in English, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, I chose a few words out of here, because I don't want to go through every single word. But like we take the word bless, that's barak, and that means to kneel down. The literal meaning of that word, the concrete, you see the word bless, you can't see it, touch it, feel it, taste it, smell it, right? Or hear it. So if you look at these, when you look, do the same thing I just did with the aman word, and you look those words up, you'll see that the pictographic meaning of that is a kneel, like you're kneeling down. Kneeling down. Keep that in mind. Then you keep the word keep. To bless you and keep you. This word keep here for shamar, and it means to guard, like a boma. You ever seen somebody in Africa, they go on one of those, I don't know, like Naked and Afraid shows, and they're going to protect themselves from wild, y'all probably never watched Naked and Afraid, have you? Well, I watch that show from time to time. They, in order to protect themselves from the wild animals, they'll build a boma, or this encased fencing thing. And what they do is they take the thorns that look like this, and they build a fence literally around themselves. That's the same thing that the shepherds of old used to do. They go out and they'd feed their sheep at night. Well, then when they wanted to bring them in and protect them, they would build one of these bomas, or this fenced-in area. They would put some stones around, and then they put these branches that looked like this, where there were thorn bushes, basically. And so then the wild animals couldn't get in. And then in the doorway, the shepherd would stand there and guard the doorway. You see how it illustrates it? So you were protected from the at night from the wild creatures by your boma that the shepherd had built, and then by the fact that he stood in the doorway. He slept in the doorway, so nobody was getting into you. You see? So it's a great illustration. Well, that's what this word means, this shamar word here in this Aaronic blessing. And the word gracious, that means like a camp, just like we were talking about. So the shepherd took you out, and he put a hedge around your camp, didn't he? You're encamped, and you're safe from all the outside enemy, all the outside forces. And then peace is shalom. Well, that's the one you're all familiar with, but this literally means to make restitution. So when you see you go to one of these Jewish, Messianic Jewish synagogues, and you go on Saturday, and they say Shabbat shalom, what it's really saying is may you have rest and peace and be restored from your 6 days of working, is what they're really saying literally. And that's what that's a picture of. Well, if you took all these words and broke them down like I've just done with these few here, if you took it all down and broke it down, this is what the Aaronic blessing would say. It would say, may the Lord kneel before you presenting gifts, and he'll guard you with a hedge of protection. May God illuminate the wholeness of his being towards you, bringing order, and he will provide you with love, sustenance, and friendship. May the Lord lift you up and carry his wholeness of being towards you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. See, it gives you a much broader picture. That priestly blessing, you can break it down even further than that, and you will see it covers everything. So you're not just, when you say, may the Lord, you know, cause his face to shine on you and bring you peace and all that, it's just not merely a matter of that. It's a matter of the priest says that blessing over you, and it conveys the name of God on you. When you do the same thing, that look at the pictographic meaning of name, it means character. It's talking about your character. So what God is doing is he's bestowing the priest, by praying this blessing on people, he would be bestowing, literally putting the name of God on them, or putting the character of God on them. Because the way you get this blessing is you're going to have to walk in the character of God. God says, whatever you ask in my name, or the same thing as saying, whatever you ask in my character, I will do for you. That's literally what it means. Whatever you ask in my character, in the nature of my character, I will do for you. So I thought, all right, God, you know, because sometimes I'm asking things just for in the name of Donna, you know what I mean? So if I'm asking something in the name of God, God, I'm asking you, God, I know that mercy, for example, is in your character. God, I pray that you have mercy on my children, on my children's children. And I know I got it, see? Because that's part of his character, right? I'm confident that I've got that. And I so love it that my daughter's here tonight, because God's good. God is good. He's got nothing in him but good. Everything about his character is good. And so whatever you're praying that conforms to his character, you will have it. It's a guarantee. So that's what we speak then. So when we're saying that blessing tonight, when we say, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, you can picture your Heavenly Father kneeling down to you, face to face, and giving you everything he's got. That's who he is. Okay. Well, I hope that you get a hunger and a thirst for the actual Hebrew, because I love Hebrew. It shows me a picture of God that I don't see just by simply reading it in English.
You gotta tell them what you need.
Okay. Back 3,000 years ago, you know, they wouldn't have had somebody labeled a nurse, right? If you said Amon, whatever the need was, they would have seen your need. You're talking to them, they would have seen your need. And you're going to get whatever the need is, right?
If, how do you ever know how to translate anything? It means 60 different things. That's my whole problem with...
That's because you think like a Greek person, just like we're all taught.
Several big issues of how the King James Bible can be translated.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just...
Well, that should have deterred you then.
I'm
That should have deterred you right in itself.
Well,
but
in one sense, and you know, we had these discussions about the word Yah, and then the characters of the people that translate.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when you take the Dutch Reform and translate, and you get so all these different people
yeah.
say, "Well, I think it means breadbasket, and I think it means Kool-Aid." I mean, how do you ever get the word?
Because see, here's what you got to do. You can bet you're looking at a particular English translation. If it came from this group over here of that particular persuasion or that particular denomination, you can bet your bottom dollar that it's got a slant to it. That's the problem with the English translations. That's the problem with all of the English translations. And that is precisely why I am so gung-ho about learning it in its original languages. I just want to know what it really says, just like you. But in learning what it really says, I see that the way that the Hebraic mindset is different from mine. So I have got to put aside my thinking, my Western mindset. I cannot approach the things of God with my Western mindset. I'm going to miss something. You'll get some of it right, but I'm going to miss other parts because, see, that's the mistake you're making. You're approaching with your Western mindset, just like me. You have got to put that aside and say, okay, what were these group of people doing? How did they think? I'm telling you, they thought differently. And whatever language you speak in, it's going to be different. Let me, for example, like time, there is an direction. Okay, everybody shut your eyes. Everybody shut your eyes. Believe me, this will work. Shut your eyes. Okay. Point southeast. Everybody, keep your eyes shut and point southeast. Let me see you point southeast. Okay. I love it. Okay, open your eyes. I can tell you what happened. Everybody was pointing in different directions. Okay. This was not a test. I don't know where southeast is either. I'm just saying that in language, if I tell you that, you're going, now if I had told you point right or left, you'd have been able to do that. Well, there are other languages, like in indigenous societies, for example, our aborigine societies, where if you were to tell them left or right, they would have no understanding. So if they got a bug on their left, you don't say, oh man, there's a spider on your left leg. You don't say that. You go, there's a spider in your southwest of you. And then they know exactly where to get. I mean, we'd all be going, where? But they don't. But if you told them left or right, it's not in their thinking. See, languages, you are conditioned to think in the language that you're taught. It's just a nest. So this is not English. And it is different. But, so here's what I would do if I were you. Because part of the problem that you're also encountering is, back then, there were only like 5,000 Hebrew words. Well, we have our English language has 5 million. So how am I, or 500,000, not 5 million. We have 500,000 words. So yeah, over 500,000 words. And then here's a language that only has 5,000 words. Some of those words are doing double duty, like Yom. Yom will say one. But if you want to understand the entire picture, put it all in the bowl and look at it, because that'll give you a better understanding, because that is the Hebraic mindset. The Hebraic mindset is all of it. It's all of it. Put it all in the bowl, and it's all of it.
It's like I'm a woman. We know what we're talking about in the context of the sentence.
So the average man, Jesus' day, was speaking Aramaic.
Aramaic.
The temple, they were speaking Hebrew.
Right.
But the learned man was using Greek already, because it was so much more descriptive.
Odds are that even the uneducated back in Jesus' time would have known Greek. Just like if you go over to Israel today, most of them can speak some English because it's part of the trade, you know, part of the business world. Most of them have no problem speaking a little bit of English. You could actually go over there and with your little dab of English and maybe just a handful of Hebrew words and be fine.
They're speaking in Hebrew and writing in Greek. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so you add that layer. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But well, first of all, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, not it wasn't in Greek. Now we got our version from the Septuagint, which was all of it in Greek. But that would the Greek version would have taken that Hebrew and translated it into Greek. But the Old Testament was Hebrew anyway, and so it was only the New Testament that was written in Greek. But even then, when you're trying to understand, you know, the early Christians were Jewish, so if you want to even understand things in the New Testament, you got to still understand that Hebraic mindset. These people had no problem understanding certain concepts that to our mind just seem like, what? You know, like Jesus saying, you know, and be on watch, you know, so that you know, I don't come find you standing naked, you know? That's a great example. I mean, to our mind, it's like, what is he talking about? So we don't find you naked. It's because back then, in that time period, these people that he was talking to instantly knew, that audience instantly knew what he was talking about, because if you were on guard in the temple and you were fell asleep, they stripped you naked. You went home naked. That was your punishment. See, so when he said, be on guard lest you be found naked, you know, that's what he's talking about. Or how about this example? He had like the man goes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my dad first. Now, you know, it sounded like a cruel response. Let the dead bury the dead. What? Wait a minute, Lord. That seems so harsh, right? But that's not the case. And I know y'all know this. I mean, back then, you had the 7 days of mourning, but that would have already passed. But Jesus was rebuking that practice they had of when the bones, all the flesh wore off the bones, they would go and rebury the bones. He was rebuking that. That's, you see what I'm saying? But we don't know that if we just read it in English. You don't get that understanding of it. So you have to understand that Hebraic mindset. But it's the fact that you ask those kind of questions, George, that's your great advantage.
Having 2 years of Latin, I almost went berserk with the birds at the end of the sentence. Mm-hmm. And this made so little sense to me. So you and I show are going. And it's like, and of course, when you read the commentaries on the God wars, in a sentence, is there huge and long, and you're trying to get to the end, you're spending like 5, 6, 10 minutes trying to figure out what talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want, to me, the greatest advance of mankind is the verb, I am something. That to me, I thought, these people just didn't have it together until somebody invented English.
English is, oh my gosh, it's like the worst language ever. Well, sometimes, they're different. Like, in English, if we want to emphasize something, we'll say, George, can you do this for me? But I emphasize George. But what if I said, George, can you do this for me? Or if I said, George, can you do this for me? George, can you do this for me? You see how I put it? Well, you don't have to worry about that with Latin so much, because word order shows you where the emphasis is. Part of that speech. And that's a great thing about writing, because in English, if you're writing that, you're not going to see the you in, you know, if I say, George, can you, what am I going to do, put an exclamation point there or just make it all in caps, you know? How are you going to know? But other languages don't have that difficulty. So word order, you see, has an impact. And remember, these people, the ones like the Greeks, the Latins had borrowed heavily from the Greeks. So what they were doing was their thinking, and we get the same thinking, and it's not Hebraic. Was you going to have one thing at a time and be very logical and have a pattern. Da-da-da-da-da, you know, very logical, very analytical. That's not the Hebraic mindset. The Hebraic mindset is much more squishy, but not illogical. It's just throw it all in a bowl and it means all of it. It's just different. It's just different. He's been Aramaic. There's very little difference in Aramaic and Hebrew. Okay, that's a good question. The Hebrew alphabet and the Aramaic alphabet are the same. Remember when the Hebrews got taken into Babylonian captivity? That is when they started deviating from the way they used to write, and they borrowed the Aramaic script. See, this is how they started out writing. But then when they got taken into captivity, this is what it looks like now, and this is what it looks like in modern times. That's Aramaic. So what you see is that the Hebrew alphabet and the Aramaic alphabet are the same. Grammatically, they're almost the same. And a lot of the vocabulary is the same or it's similar. There's very little. So in other words, if you've learned Hebrew, you're not going to have much of a difficulty. You're not going to have hardly any difficulty learning Aramaic because it's extremely similar to it. So when you say, oh, well, how do I know which is which? Well, if he was speaking Aramaic and he could read Hebrew and he could also speak Greek, that's not unusual for that time period. That's how a lot of people would have been able to do that, especially construction workers, you see. They would have been dealing with different groups of people, so they would have picked up things. It's just like somebody that can speak, you know, that deals a lot with the construction now and they have a lot of Mexican workers, they could probably speak a handful of Spanish and be able to communicate effectively, and yet they dream in English, and maybe they even majored in Latin, you know? You know what I mean? There are a few odd birds that know some Latin, you know? Oh, yes, you do. 3 years of Latin in high school. Yeah, you know some Latin, you know. Moa masamat, you know. Okay, well, you know, let's get somebody that would probably hate me doing this. Let's get Bobby to close us in prayer. Come on, Bobby, you can do it.
All right.
Just be sincere.
All right. All right, well, thank you, Father, for this time to learn and to grow and time to fellowship. We are grateful for all of your good and perfect gifts and how they manifest in this body of believers. In Christ's name, we pray, amen.
Wow, that's pretty good. Make note of you.